Last week, we talked about the rotten fruit that comes from the flesh. The flesh is at work in us, working against the Spirit. Paul tells us to walk according to the Spirit, walk according to the gospel. He's been pounding the drum from the very beginning of this book. We've got to believe the gospel. The gospel being that we are rescued from our sins by the grace of God alone, through faith in Him alone, never by faith plus our works. Never in that way. And he says that that can rip away all of your love and your joy and transform you into an even more immoral person. If you want to grow in virtue, grace is the way to grow. So we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, part one this week, or walking according to the Spirit, part two. We looked at what it's not last week. We're looking at what does it mean to grow in the fruit of the Spirit today. The first way is in love. So follow along with me in Galatians. We're going to read verse 16 to get the big picture context again, and then we're going to skip the rotten fruit, which we read last week, and we're going to move on to 22 through 26 if you have your Bibles open. Hear the Word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it this morning and write its eternal truths upon our hearts. So as we zero in here on the fruit of the Spirit, the first angle you got to know here is that this is fruit singular. Fruit singular. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It is fruit. One word, or singular here. Okay, so the implication is what the Spirit, when He comes and dwells in us, He's going to produce this fruit, and this fruit is this super conglomeration of all these Christ-like attributes. You just got them all. It's like eating kale every day. It really makes you feel good, right? So it just has all these benefits, you know. So, you know, it's like you have to suffer through that to get all these benefits, and it really does expand your day and help you be healthy. So to be healthy is to have the Spirit, and He produces all of these. So you can't just say, hey, I have one of these and not others, or I'm good in this one, not good in this, all these. So we're going to treat them individually and in parts, but we're looking at the same fruit over and over. So we're going to look today at what is love, and then how do we produce love? How do we draw love out of our hearts? What is it that produces love within us in our lives? So what is love? 5 years ago this day, my grandfather passed away. He died. Now, when I think about love, I think of my granddad. I mean, he was absolutely about his family. He was about me. He took so much joy and love in me, and he's gone. You know, God gave my grandfather to my grandmother and to his children and to me and to my kids. So he had this great ministry to all of us through his love. And how many of us have known that kind of love from a friend or a grandfather or a spouse or anyone, parent, where we see selfless, giving love embodied in a person? And we know that that's divine. That's the way Jesus looks. And this love is patient, love is kind. That kind of love that we have on the front of our bulletin where it says love is patient, kind. It's not arrogant. It doesn't insist on its own way. Not irritable, resentful. Think of how patient some of those people who have really loved us have been for us. You know, he love bears all things. It hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That kind of love. And so, you know, you think about that, and that's not what our world says love is. Love is sort of a feeling. You fall into it. You know, it's absolutely opposed to what the Bible teaches about love, which is interesting because the word for love here in the Greek text in Galatians says it's the word agape. And agape, what's really fascinating to me is in Greek literature, it's first seen when people translated the Old Testament into Greek. You never saw that word before people started translating the Bible. Okay, isn't that interesting? That kind of concept, that kind of love, only grows out of the Christian religion, out of the Christian conception of God and how he relates to his people and how he transforms his people. You really only see it a few times in the Old Testament. You see it in the first time in 2 Samuel. You see it in Ecclesiastes. You see it a lot in the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. You see it in Jeremiah 2:2, where it talks about God's people as loving like a groom loves a bride. Their love towards God. And that's sort of that marriage analogy, that God has this sort of love for you like a groom rejoices in his bride. That kind of love, that passionate, all-giving, committing love. You only see it when you're talking about God's covenantal love for his people. That's the beginning of love. So I'm going to say, to know love, you really got to know the gospel. To understand love, you got to know the gospel, never letting you go, always looking for your good, always providing, never giving up love, committed love, not going anywhere love. God's love for us, in spite of ourselves, he goes and loves us. He's never going to give up on us. That is the first time you ever see agape, or love, is in that context. And you see it all over the New Testament. It's everywhere. It is the most essential attribute. On the kids' bulletin, it says it's the most essential of all. Okay, you got to have it. It's the, as 1 Corinthians 14 says, it's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Love is the pinnacle of what it means to be a Christ follower. That's the essence of it. It's the most essential. And you got to know, guys, that when there's faith involved in a Christian's life, faith is never, ever alone. Faith always comes with love. You can't say you're a Christian if you don't love. This is fruit of the Spirit. God doesn't give dud seed within our hearts that doesn't spring up and develop love. The seed that he sows in our hearts, the Spirit's seed, always rises up and produces its intended consequence, which is love, fruit. The fruit always comes with it. So if you're one of these Christians who prayed a prayer to get out of hell and get your fire insurance, that is not what you can, it doesn't matter to your life. It's not what biblical Christianity is. It's not what a relationship with God is. If you don't have love and you say, well, I'm not going to love people, that's evidence that you have no faith. Faith and love go together. It's essential. It's essential. Love is related to all the other fruits. It's a second point. What is love? It's the most essential thing in our Christian life, and it's related to everything else. You can't have this joy and patience and peace and self-control and all the others, kindness, without love. They're all related, as we mentioned earlier. It's all one big fruit. Where does it come from? It comes from God. The Holy Spirit indwells us and transforms us and fights against the flesh, and it transforms us. It's in Romans 5:5. It says that love is poured out into our hearts by the Spirit. God's Spirit pours the love into us. It comes from outside of us through God's presence within us. And then finally, we learn that love puts others before ourselves. And that's how the world will know him, is we love others. We love our brothers. And that's how the world will know Jesus. That's what Jesus says in John 13:35. is that the world will know you through your love for one another, right? The foot washing love in context. We sacrifice and we serve and we're about the betterment of others in our church. That's what love is. It's not a feeling necessarily. It's a commitment. It's not something you fall into. It's very much an intentional, God-produced, supernatural thing that's not natural to sinners. It's not a worldly attribute. Some worldly people might embody it through God's common grace. They might look loving, but at the end of the day, it's a supernatural, spiritual blessing that you got to have the Holy Spirit to have. It's a fruit of the Spirit. To have love, you got to have the Holy Spirit. You got to know God. You got to have the Holy Spirit. You got to be spiritually united to Christ. Okay? So that's what love is. Second point today is, how do we grow love out of our hearts? How do we grow love out of our hearts? Well, to answer that, I've got to point to you to the rest of the book. The rest of the book says that you can't do anything to affect your status with God. And I'm going to argue that believing produces something in you. That what you believe is going to produce love. Not working harder. Now, I always look at myself and I say, man, there's so many people out there who are better at Valentine's Day than me. Men who are just better at showing love than I am. And so part of what we're made to do is to receive, know, and share love. That's just what we're made to do. We're made in God's image. We're made to know love, to understand it, to feel it, and to share it with other people. But the problem is in our sin, we're broken and we don't do that well. You know, sometimes we do that sinfully. There's missing pieces in us. And so in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships, we can become disconnected from our God-given command to reflect His glory through loving one another. And we don't do it well. We're to develop that through sanctification to be loving. We're to grow in love for one another. How are we going to do it? It's not by following tips, tricks, or rules and hard work that we become more loving. That's not it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Just like when we are born again, we play zero part in changing ourselves. New birth happens in us. The Holy Spirit produces that in us. We walk according to the Spirit, meaning we believe. We believe. We receive it by grace. That's what's going on here. We are incapable of making ourselves more loving. We open up God's Word. We pray to Him. We confess our sin. We ask Him to change our hearts. We do those things. But God ultimately brings the love into us and flowers that love out of our hearts. He produces the fruit. He gets all the glory in every loving thing that we ever are going to do. God loves us and produces that in us. And you know what? God loves you more than you love you. Okay? Did you know that? Like, God actually, if you're in Christ, He loves you more than you love Him. I don't know if you've ever thought that or wrapped your mind around that, or even if you thought that before, you've forgotten it. But every moment of your day, every day of your life, God is more about you than you are. And that seems to be quite impossible, because no one, it seems like, is more worried about me than I am. And so that's exactly why I don't love people. You know, when I see a need and I pass by it, you know, I'm like that guy walking on the road and I see a guy in need and I'm too busy doing my religious things because I've got to get my church plant off the ground, you know, and that's a very, very worthy calling. And I've got to go out and you know, meet people, share the gospel, and pray, and I've got a lot of things. I got to prepare for Bible study on Tuesday morning. Golly, I've got so much going on. So I'll let somebody else handle that, you know. And so it's like, it's really like, it's religious stuff, but it's sort of selfish, isn't it? I'm really focused on myself. And so in that moment, I choose to continue doing my thing rather than serving someone else and taking the time. You know, and then when I see the other church plant down the road who is just blowing and going and really just doing great, you know what? Sometimes I feel bitterness towards that. Because I'm like, why isn't that my thing? You know, like, why don't I deserve better than that? You know, so I'm like, you know, that is just like, I deserve, because I'm obsessed with me. And I look at myself and I think, man, I'm better. So I should be getting more. And so I can't even be happy when something good happens to somebody, you know, sometimes. You ever feel that way? Where you're just jealous and you think, man, why are they getting recognition? Okay, why is everybody like them? You know, like, so you can't even rejoice when, you know, if it's a parent, you're like, man, somebody's kid got an award, and you just like, that makes you grumpy because your kid didn't get the award, you know? So that's the great problem within us, is we're so obsessed with our own performance, our own desires, that we are absolutely in need of God's supernatural work within us to transform us into people who love, because it's not natural to us. We think it's natural to us, and we just kind of, if we'll just work it up in us and develop it, it's just like our muscles. If we've got those things, they're there, they're under there, they're there. We just got to develop them. You know, well, we don't have that muscle. We are like, we've lost that muscle in the fall. It's not there. God's got to give it to us. And then He develops it. We don't develop it. God does. You know, that's what the text says. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a real simple point today. The same thing over and over. It's not by hard work that we develop this. It's by believing the gospel that we can be changed into those who love. Everyone ever seen that show, American Idol? I mean, it's only like the most watched, you know, reality show in the history of reality shows, right? Even if you have never watched an episode, you're aware of it. Okay, now, those of us that don't watch TV or it was before our time, you've heard of it. Okay, it's a singing contest. And in that, you have all these people from all over the world who want to be superstars. And even want to be a superstar, you kind of got to be a little bit self-obsessed, right? You got to want to be the guy on stage singing the song that everyone else is singing. So they want to be American Idol. They want to be the star. You've seen Kelly Clarkson. You've seen all these other people become the idol. Everyone's looking at that person on stage and they're singing their song. So that's the dream. And on those shows, you see at the end of the show, they announce the results and they line all those contestants up. And they have chills, they're biting their nails, they're concerned about themselves, they're worried, is this the end of the road for me? Am I going to have to stand here and sing, weeping and crying and do my last song while everybody else is happy because they've made it? That's what they make them do, you know, on the results show. They make the guy who just got voted out sing their last song. And it's just terrible. Everyone's got that fear. Am I going to be the one out? But when Ryan Seacrest announces, Knox, you're safe. Knox he gets that relief. And you know what? He's not obsessed with how he's going to do anymore because he knows he's safe until next week. And so now when they start announcing other contestants, you know what? Knox can put his arm around Owen and weep with him when he gets voted off, right? Because he didn't make it the next week, but you're safe, so you can, you know, cry with him and be sad with him because he didn't make it. But what if Owen makes it? You're safe, so you can be like, yes, 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 we made it. And you can rejoice with him. And you can wait and be patient because you know you're safe while they're announcing if Grace is going to make it. You can wait with her and be patient with her. Whatever his or her need is, because you are safe, you are free to participate in that person's life, aren't you? Either whether it's weeping with them when they're hurting, whether or not it's waiting with them when they're waiting for the results, or whether or not it's you're just happy for them because they've done something awesome. And you want to be there, you want to love them in whatever way it is, your friend, your coworker, your neighbor, your family, put your hand down, please. I'll talk to you later. Okay, but you just got to know that you can't do love unless you know you're safe because you're too worried about yourself. The way for, if Knox is waiting and waiting and waiting, and he's impatient in the singing contest, if I go up to him and say, stop being insecure and just be patient and be humble and wait and wait and wait. You know, like, he's just going to become more self-obsessed, wondering, is he doing well enough? And thinking about his performance to satisfy his father who's coaching him through this. You know, it's like, I can't change him. I can't tell, me giving him tips can't make him love the other contestants well. I can't do it. He's got to know he's safe if he's ever going to love. You know, it's like whenever you see, I remember watching that show one time. I'm sorry to go on and on about my memories of American Idol Day, but I remember watching that show and like, LaToya London was, I don't know if anyone ever heard her, but she was amazing. And like, she got voted out like 5 weeks till the end. And I'm like, how in the world? This is a travesty. You know, LaToya should be in the finals. And you know, like, and I think LaToya knew that. You know, she put on a happy face. But you gotta wonder, was she just a little bit bitter that there's other people standing up in those finals? Then you think about Sanjaya. Anyone know who that is? I mean, he was horrible. He was a terrible singer. And he made it all the way up to like the top five. Because people kept voting for him. I think they're all hackers and they figured out a way to cheat the system and keep him going on. It was a big joke. I have no idea. But he kept making it. And he was, every week, he was like, yeah, man. And because he didn't expect to be there, did he? He wasn't like, I'm the best. I deserve to be here. And that's living by grace, isn't it? You know, you're just happy to be here because you don't deserve to be here. If you think you deserve to be here, then you're going to be really mad all the time. And really, you're going to have all that rotten fruit that we just read about in Galatians 5. Envy, jealousy, rivalries, contention, all that stuff. Because you think you live according to your righteousness and your own works, and you don't, you live according to grace, right? That's the truth. You can't love without grace. You can't love without faith. It's looking to Jesus, not me. Faith is looking to another to save me, to rescue me. I am so wickedly sinful that it required Jesus Christ to live for me and die for me, the death I could never die, and be resurrected for my justification. I put my full life into that gospel, because I have nothing else. That's when I can love. That's when I can love. That gospel is right there for me. But I forget it. I forget it all the time. That's why we open our Bibles every day. We read the Bible. We pray to God to, hey, I'm needy. Help me. Give me humility to receive your help. I need you to change my heart, because my heart is so drawn to this flesh and not the spirit. Help me. Help me to see you as you see me and not how as I see myself or how others see me. You know, letting my identity rest in what other people think about me. Well, let me close with this. There's a great and wonderful little picture of this in a story that I've been following recently. It's a story called This Is Us. And there's a character in the show who is a man named Jack Pearson. He is the father on the show, and he has three children. One of whom, his daughter, Kate, is super insecure. And she's a senior in high school. And she's trying to get into a college. And she's nervous. But what she has to do is she has to present a tape of herself singing. She wants to be a music major. And so she has to present that she has the skills to get in. And so she has to present a tape. And so the dad loves his daughter. He thinks she's the best singer in the world and she's beautiful, and he cannot wait to film her singing and present that to the college so she can get in. And she's like, Dad, stop it. We're not doing that. I don't want you watching me sing my song. It's not. She's nervous and she's insecure. Well, what she doesn't know, while she's in her room singing, Jack props the door open quietly without her seeing, and he starts the video camera, and he's got her on video with, you know, and you can see this because of a mirror there, that he's behind her with his eyes on her with this look of love and just joy in his daughter and her gifts. And it's a beautiful picture. It gives me goosebumps. But she eventually sees that he's doing it. She's saying, "Dad, get out of here! Get out of here!" And so that, and so, what's awesome is she still has this tape, and she watches it every year. And her father, who has passed away, she's always got that beautiful, beautiful sight of him looking at her. And after she watched the tape the first time, the reason she cherishes it so much is when she says, "Hey, you know, don't do it." But then when she sees what he did, what he saw in her, he says, "Don't ever," she says, "don't ever stop looking at me like that and teaching me to view myself the way you see me and not as I see myself." Isn't that really what the gospel is? You know, in that, we read the gospel to say, "Let me see myself as you, Father, see me. Not as I see myself, not as others see me, but let what you say about me be my worth, be who I am." And that's for her still her joy. She pulls that VHS tape out, looks at it. We pour out Galatians and turn through it. And we pour out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We pour out Leviticus even. We've got a million reasons to believe that the Father smiles at us. But we've only got one heart. And we can fill that heart up with garbage, or we can fill it up with the beauties of the gospel. And we'll reap what we sow. We will reap bad fruit, or we will reap the fruit of the Spirit. That's the truth. We can fill it up with garbage, or we fill it up with good seed. That's from the gospel. Friends, do not forsake reading your Bibles, praying to God, taking your sins to the cross every day and thanking God for his grace towards you, because he loves you. He smiles upon you. He sent Jesus for you. And that's where you see his love most apparent for you. That is your life. That's your joy. That's your hope.